Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this part of it. We thank you that it is for your good. And we pray today, having heard it read, as we reflect on some of it now, we pray that you fill us with the faith of the ancients, the faith that you commend, the faith that pleases you, the faith that will see us persevere until the reward. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Hebrews warned us of the danger of walking away from Christ and so exchanging the hope of heaven for the expectation of hell. And it urged us instead to live by faith until the end, because the end would be worth it and that faith would be rewarded. What does it mean, though, to live by faith? First things first, what is this faith? And the answers given today are many and varied. To the atheist, it might mean believing what you know ain't so, as Twain put it. To the religious mystic, it might mean a feeling that you can't really communicate in words. But of course, the only answer that really matters is the one that God gives, and that is what we see unfolded in Hebrews chapter 11, this magnificent chapter. And the chapter begins with that famous description of faith in verse 1. Have a look. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it's tempting to just spend the next 20 minutes teasing that apart and exploring the elements of that sentence to try and get at what is he really telling us about faith here. But in verse 2 he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then he goes on to parade before us this gallery of portraits of the ancients. The rest of the chapter is his explanation of what he means in verse 1. And so if we want to understand his point in verse 1, we have to wander through the gallery and we have to look up at the pictures and see what patterns and themes emerge and how they shed light on those opening words. And as we do that, there are three key themes that I want to highlight for us. And the first one is faith sees God's reality. Faith sees God's reality. And we see that as we first step into the gallery. The first picture that we see is not actually a portrait. It's more of a kind of a panorama landscape. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith sees that there is something, actually someone, prior to and bigger than the universe that we see with our eyes. Faith sees that behind the visible world stands an invisible creator who commanded it into being, who spoke it into existence. He made it all. He is responsible for it all. He is bigger than it all. He is over all of it. Faith understands that the world we can see is not all that there is. Even the most mighty and ferocious forces of this visible world are subject to a still mightier divine force that we can't see. The ship's captain, he can see the waves and he recognizes their power. He cannot see the wind, but he recognizes its even greater power over his destiny. He knows it's there, he knows its power, and he knows that if he ignores it because he can't see it, then he is a fool. So it is with the Christian life, with respect to the invisible power of the Creator of all things. Also near the gallery door, next to this panorama of the world that God spoke into being, there are hung a couple of little miniature portraits. And the first one is Abel, second-born son of Adam and Eve. His story, you'll remember, is told in Genesis chapter 4. Abel and his older brother Cain both offer sacrifices to God, and God looks with favour on Abel's, but not Cain's, which enrages Cain to the point that he murders his younger brother. Here in Hebrews, we see the reason that God counted Abel's sacrifice as better. As Abel laid his sacrifice upon the altar, he did it with faith. This faith is what made him righteous in God's eyes. It's what turned his brother against him with that tragic outcome for Abel. Same with the next little miniature portrait of Enoch, who was the great-great-great-grandson of Cain and Abel's youngest brother, Seth. Enoch is mentioned very briefly in Genesis chapter 5, where basically he's just a line in a genealogy. Except Genesis 5:24 adds this comment. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Which seems to suggest that God took him prior to death. The implication is that his walking with God was a way of saying he was righteous, pleasing to God. And here Hebrews is saying, let me tell you why he pleased God, because he had faith. He's pointing out that Abel and Enoch were living examples of what last week, chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 38, were talking about. They were righteous ones who pleased God because they lived by faith. In this life, they had very different outcomes. One of them died as a victim of domestic violence. The other one, he didn't die at all. But they were both righteous before God because of their faith in him. And you might ask, well, what did that faith of Abel and Enoch actually involve? No covenant promises yet from God, no law to obey yet, no prophecies to believe yet. What is this faith that pleases God? Well, look at verse 6. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith sees that the Creator, though invisible to these eyes, he exists. And faith sees that he is good. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so faith seeks him. Abel worshipped God from his heart. Enoch walked with God. Faith sees that God is there and that he is both able to bless and willing to bless those who seek him, and so it seeks him, it draws near to him. Faith sees these realities about God. If you want the faith that pleases God, then even though you can't see him with your eyes, you must recognize that he is real, that he is the power that stands behind everything that you can see, and that he is good. And if you do, well, you'll seek him. You'll want to draw near to him. Faith sees God's reality, his power and his goodness towards us. And if we walk a little bit further into the gallery, we see another set of portraits that highlight a second dimension of faith. We see that faith trusts God's promises. We see the next one, we see Noah, who hears God say some scary things about a coming flood and the need to build a really big boat, and who responds, it says, with holy fear. He saw no evidence around him of this coming cataclysm. He saw nothing with his eyes. But because God said it, he got to work to to build the big boat and escape the devastation. And next to the portrait of Noah, we see a really big three-panel picture of the life of Abraham. And in the first panel, you'll see in verse 8, we see Abraham comfortable in his home in Turkey, where his father had settled the family many years before, and he hears the voice of God call him to go to Canaan, a completely different land, a place he'd never been, that God was apparently going to give him, and where God was going to bless him in the most ultimate way. And what did he do? He packed up his household and he went, even though he had no idea where he was going. And when he got there and discovered actually the land was already inhabited by people who were in no hurry to give it up, he didn't turn around and go home. He lived in tents, waiting for the more permanent inheritance that God had promised him. In the second panel, we see him and his wife Sarah, old and well beyond the stage in life where it's possible to welcome children. And we see them rejoicing in the birth of a son who God had promised them. They'd had their doubts about this, but in the end, they trusted that God would deliver a son, and from that son a nation as numerous as the stars in the sky. God had said it, and so they believed it. And eventually, Isaac was born. In the third panel, from verse 17, we see Abraham with Isaac, who must have reached at least his teenage years by this stage. This is the son, this impossible miracle baby son, who's the key to everything. He's the first of those stars in the sky. He's the first of those grains of sand on the seashore. He's the way that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God commands Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, to kill him. How? Huh? How can God say, Isaac is the one through whom I will fulfill my promise, Abraham, and then say, Abraham, sacrifice Isaac? Abraham could not possibly reconcile these two words of God. But he saw, not with his eyes, but with the eyes of faith, he saw the reality of God's power and God's goodness, and he trusted God's word, both his words of promise and his word of command. He trusted that somehow God could use Isaac to fulfill his promises, even if Abraham obeyed and plunged the knife into his son. Hebrews says in verse 19 that he trusted God could raise Isaac from the dead. And so he picked up that knife to sacrifice his son, until God stopped him, having laid bare the reality of Abraham's faith. He trusted God's promises. He trusted both that God is capable of delivering on his word, and that God's word would lead to good, even when that appeared impossible. And he was right. And so the next portrait was Isaac, who inherited the promise of the land, although again not the actual land, and who blessed his sons according to God's order, not the acceptable, respectable order of his society, because he trusted that God's words were both good and true. And the same was true of his son, Jacob, and of his son, Joseph. Each of them lived and died confident that God would continue to multiply the family, secure the land as their land, and ultimately bless the whole world through them. They trusted God's promises. If you look a little bit further down the gallery, you'll see another sort of a group portrait. You see Israel on the edge of the Red Sea, trusting God's promises. They stepped onto the seabed between those two walls of water. You see it again as he tells them that the way they're going to conquer this fortified city Jericho is to march around it a bunch of times and then to blow some trumpets, and they do. Faith trusts God's promises. Walk a little bit further down the gallery. The next portrait is another big one, like Moses, like Abraham. It's Moses. And as we look at Moses' picture, we see the fact that faith hungers for the heavenly reward. Faith hungers for the heavenly reward. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. If you don't know the story, you find it in the early chapters of Exodus. Moses was born among the slave class of Egypt as a Hebrew, and yet he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh himself as a prince of Egypt. But grown up, he chose to identify with the Hebrew people, God's people, Israel, despite their lowly, humble slavery. The adopted son of the billionaire industrialist chooses to go back and to live in the slums with his birth family who empty the factory bins and sweep the floor. That's the story. And Hebrews explains why. Moses saw the reality of God's power and goodness. He believed in God's promises, and he hungered for the reward that God had in store ultimately for his chosen people. He considered the reward of God to be a thing more precious, more valuable than all the treasure and luxury and security that he enjoyed in the royal palace, apart from the people of God. And so see how he puts it in verse 26? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. The reason that Moses was willing to degrade his social standing and to identify with the Hebrew slaves was because it was the Hebrew slaves who were the beloved children of God, who had received God's promises. He counted it a privilege to suffer humiliation and deprivation among those Hebrew slaves, because it marked him as one of those destined to receive the promised reward of God. And he hungered for the reward of God. Abraham was the same. Why was he content to live as a nomad in tents among the Canaanites, who had their cities and their farms and their vineyards and were all very comfortable? Verse 10, look back, verse 10. Because Abraham was looking forward to the city that God would provide. He was hungry for the home that God would give him. These faithful people, they knew the reality of God's power and goodness. And so they didn't just believe that God could keep his promises. They believed that when he did, it was going to be the most joyous, delightful, beautiful thing. They hungered to dwell with God, to draw near to God, to walk with God in freedom and glory. Faith sees the reality of God. Faith trusts God's promises. Faith hungers for the heavenly reward. And Hebrews wants us to see that this faith exercised by these Old Testament saints, whom God commended, it is of one piece with the faith that we are called to exercise. You get the hint of that in verse 26, where Christ is equated with the reward that Moses was looking forward to and willing to suffer for. Did you notice that? Moses' faith in God's reward was actually faith in Christ, even though Moses lived thousands of years before Christ. And you see it again in the way the chapter ends. Look from verse 39. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that together, only together with us, would they be made perfect. They looked forward with eyes of faith to that final and eternal experience of God's power and goodness that he promised and for which they hungered. And now, we join them. We who have received a better thing. We have seen the beginning of the end in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We have now seen the beginning of the dawning of the new day. We know how the kingdom comes. We know how the problem of sin is overcome and how fallen human beings can actually stand righteous before God. We know the one who opens the curtain. We know the one who leads the way. We know how resurrection comes. They saw dimly, and they had a faith that God commended. The light has blazed down upon us. Calvin put it like this: if those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shone showed such surpassing constancy in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel to have on us? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Sun of righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? As we stand in the gallery and as we look up at these portraits of those who God has commended, those who were sure of their hope in his promises, those who were certain of his power and his goodness, as we look up, we're supposed to aspire to see our portrait hung there too. We should hunger to hear our name added to that great crowd of witnesses. By faith, Michael led his family to know and worship God. By faith, Louise shared her faith with those skeptical mums at playgroup. By faith, Peter left his high-flying career and he went to train for ministry. By faith, Jane said sorry to that fun and attractive guy who was into her but who wasn't into her Lord. By faith, Carl showed love to that person who had slandered and hurt him. By faith, Sarah went to the Middle East with CMS to introduce Muslims to the real Jesus. By faith, Matt took that holiday money he'd been saving up and shared it around with those who'd been financially whacked by COVID-19 lockdown. As we look at our lives and our context with our earthly eyes, we see different circumstances and we see different situations. Some are happy and comfortable, some not so happy, not so comfortable. But as we look with eyes of faith beyond our immediate situations and circumstances, do we see what those ancient ones saw and were commended by God for? Do we see God's reality? Do you believe his promises? Do you hunger for his heavenly reward? If we do, then we will be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see with our eyes. And so we will worship and we will obey, and we will persevere as the ancients did. And we will hang in that gallery too. We will join that great cloud of witnesses commended by the Lord for their faith. Let's pray that it will be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for this faith. We pray for this confidence. We pray for this certainty, because we pray that we will see your reality. We pray that we will believe your promises. Father, make us hunger for your heavenly reward. And Father, we pray that we will live the lives of worship and obedience and perseverance that flow from each of those things. And Father, we pray that that means we will keep going when it's hard and we want to give up, when it's easy and we're tempted to be distracted. We pray that we will keep going until the end, that we will not be those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe until the end and are saved. And Father, we pray that that day of reward will come soon, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.